Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start here in Ephesians chapter 4. I ask Brother Stephen just to lead us in two songs tonight because we've got a big subject to deal with. And again, I know you're tired. You've had a long day. I'm going to try to not make this, drag this out any longer than we have to, but we need to look at it. We need to know about it. All of us do. This is a subject, again, I've mentioned to you this before. You may think, well, I know who this is for. Well, this is for all of us. Anything that comes from the Word of God is for all of us. We all need to know it. Good practical things that the Lord has given us in His Word that we need to know about and take the Word of God and apply it to living life. James says if we're just hearers of the Word but not doers of the Word, we're deceiving ourselves. Okay, and so we need to know what the Word of God says. And in this, in consideration of every subject, we want to read this here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Let's be reminded of this. And He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the giving of these gifts that the Lord, that the Scripture says that He did so earlier here, in verse number 8, He gave some apostles. And we've not experienced that directly in our day, but we see have the result of the Word of God from it and the account of them. And some prophets, we've seen, again, the result of prophets and their work, but we have not known any directly, but the work that the Lord had for them is to our benefit, and so on. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, that we might become mature, for the work of the ministry, because there is a work in the ministry that needs to be pursued, and for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body, the church that is here, Olmsted Baptist Church, let's make this personal, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We be unified with who? The Lord and what He thinks, what He believes, and of the knowledge of the Son of God and what Jesus is all about, unto a perfect man, a mature, not sinless, not going to be sinless. We need to be wise and understanding. We're not going to be sinless, but we can mature and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that's our target, that we henceforth be no more children. We need to grow up, not be children about things, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because to a child, a doctrine will come here and say, yeah, sounds good, I'll go after that. To a child, another doctrine come up over here that's contrary to that one, so well, I like that one over there. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. We need to know the truth from the Lord by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, because that's out there. We talked about wolves Sunday afternoon, but speaking the truth in love, and that's a theme. That's been a theme of this church, that we speak forth the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, the truth of God, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, grow up and mature into Him. He's our leader. And He is the one to whom we serve and from whom we receive salvation and to whom all things are too. We worship and praise and honor and seek to glorify Him, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We need to be about edifying one another, building up one another. And the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the doctrine of the Lord, our stand in the Lord, all of that is working together that we might be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the things that the Lord gives us in the Word, we need to hold those and speak those and understand and know that it's because of love, the Lord's love for us, that He's given us the truth, and our love for others, that we stand in truth and we hold the truth of the Lord forth, that the whole body be edified of itself in love, okay? Self-sacrificing love, giving of ourselves. And then just another passage, I just want to draw this thought from it, here in Ephesians chapter 6. The Scripture says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents that are godly, parents that want to do and want to lead and instruct their children in a godly, a scriptural way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, okay, over there in Exodus chapter 20. Listen, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Parents in the Lord will be instructing from the Word of God, right, with the main purpose of
that it may be well with thee. It may be well with their children. And so we can take that and apply that to our children. We can take that and apply that. I want to this evening apply that to us as the children of the Lord. We are children of the Lord. And our Heavenly Father has given us His good word that we might understand what He believes and what He thinks about things, that it may be well with us. And that it may be well with our children. And then in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. Let's take a look over here. Hosea chapter 4, thereafter Daniel. Hosea chapter 4, we see this. And we need to hang on to this. We need to understand this. We need to be reminded of this. Listen to what Hosea, the Lord speaks through Hosea, even down here to you and me today. This is a principle that we need to understand. Verse number 6 of Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're destroyed. They're hurt. My people, it is not well with them because they don't know what I say. What's he say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. He speaks to the children of Israel, and we can bring this and apply it to us. When we reject knowledge, I will also reject thee. Will the Lord coddle us in our sin, our wickedness, our pursuit of things that we don't need to be in? He won't coddle us in that. He'll deal with us because He loves us. He will chastise us if we are His, won't He? He says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, no minister of the word, no minister of the truth, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. There's a lack of knowledge because there's adhering to and no desire of forgetting of the law of the Lord. I will also forget thy children, and it won't be well with them either. Lack of knowledge. And how do we get knowledge from the Lord? We spent so much time in Proverbs. Don't we know that here in this book is the knowledge of the Lord? Now, we need wisdom to apply it, too. But we need to know what God says. And so this evening, we want to consider a subject here that we find here, very plain in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go over here and take a look here. The Lord giving here the moral law, a summary of the moral law and the Ten Commandments. And we want to take a look tonight at what our Lord says concerning this subject. In Exodus chapter 20, I trust you know the commandments and know that the first four are about us and our relationship with the Lord. And then at the beginning of the fifth commandment, it's our relationship one with another before God. Okay, all these things are relative to God. And here in chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, the Lord says, thou shall not commit adultery. Thou shall not commit adultery. Period. The seventh of Ten Commandments, it's wrapped up and packaged between thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, which is serious stuff, isn't it? All of it is serious stuff. And then behind it or after it, the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. We shouldn't take what doesn't belong to us. Our Lord says plainly, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when we look at this word in the Hebrew, we just want to be clear and that we do understand what it's talking about. Understand that this word adultery in the Hebrew, and I believe also it's the case in the Greek too, this word adultery is not only talking about that which is physical, but it's also talking and is related to that which is spiritual also. That's what fornication and adultery does, is it wrecks a person or person's body, soul, and spirit. The damage is always far-reaching in these things of fornication and adultery. Adultery is mentioned because I believe that it's mentioned here rather than thou shalt not commit fornication. Okay, and we're going to see how that fornication is committed in the process of committing adultery. Okay, understand that. And we're going to try to get these terms straightened out. But when there's a committing of adultery, there's a committing of fornication, and adultery is that fornication that's entering into the marriage. And marriage is the first institution of God. It's the first institution, the home, and marriage. And so all things intimate between men and women, all things promiscuous between men and women, all things promiscuous even, I'm wondering, between mankind, okay? We live in a day of sodomy readily accepted and lesbianism readily accepted and being pushed upon everyone, that the pinnacle of these things intimate between mankind is don't mess with marriage. Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I think that's the umbrella over this subject of those things intimate knowledge of individuals, one of another, and it's summarized in this about adultery. And in Deuteronomy, Moses reminding the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 5:18, neither shalt thou commit adultery. The Lord's just really quick and plain and concise about it. You don't commit adultery. Don't do it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Our Lord gives no exceptions, no allowances for anybody to commit adultery. Okay? So that's what the Lord says. Because He knows, is the Lord holding out on us? Was the Lord holding out on Adam and telling him not to eat of that tree? Was He? Brethren, was our Lord holding out on Adam when He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not freely eat? Was He holding out on Adam? No, He knew that Adam didn't need to eat of that tree. Well, brethren, put it there. That's God's work. That's God's business. That's not our business. He put it there, and I believe that He put that limitation and restriction upon Adam so that Adam might know who he's accountable to. That he might know that God is God and that Adam's a created. I think that's the reason. The Lord had given him everything. And the Lord says, there are no exceptions. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In consideration of this subject, we want to go over here to Matthew chapter 12, and let's go through the Scripture and see what the Lord says. Here, we're going to go straight to Jesus Christ, and we see in the Old Testament what was at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, during the course of His ministry with the Sermon on the Mount and others, He set many things straight about what was concocted from the Word of God, and then what the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious elite of the day took and twisted it and turned it and sometimes really twisted it in things that God didn't even intend for it to be. And He chided them and He rebuked them for that. Here in Matthew chapter 12, we see the Lord dealing with this. And we just want to see here, what does Jesus say about adultery? And I tell you what, this is just really an eye-opener. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. But He answered and said unto them, and even an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet, or prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you hear what the Lord said? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Don't be a sign seeker. We live in a day that people are looking for signs. And it has no doubt always been with mankind. In Matthew 16, the Lord says here in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And He left them and departed. The Lord says, of that which is adulterous, they seek after signs. You know what the Lord says we should do? We should not seek for signs from the Lord, but rather seek and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We are not to be sign seekers, because that's what the adulterous do. Because there's that thing and that element in the world and that of sin and that of depravity of man that we want to see something. We want to see something. We as the children of the Lord need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 15, just a couple pages over here, we're just taking a look at some surface stuff, if you will, right now. In Matthew 15, verse number 18, what's the scripture say? He says, Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. The Lord says adultery is one of the things that defile men. It's defiling. Body, soul, and spirit, it's defiling. Adultery does this. Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, with dirty hands, that doesn't defile you. But adultery does come from the heart, and it can work its way out in the flesh. And it is defiling indeed. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries. Adultery always starts in the heart, in the hearts of men and women. That's where adultery is going to start. It's going to be thinking about it. And you know what? Whatever we put into our thinker is what's going to be cultivated there. May we watch what we put in our thinker, in our mind, because that's what's going to be cultivated there. You want the trash of the world where adultery is made a joke or it's just the way of life? Watch out. You'll begin to think that. Yeah, don't ever say, well, with me it'll be different. No, it won't be different with you and me. Because this old man is just this old man, like this old man is for everybody. And then we come into Matthew chapter 5, and the Lord gets closer to the subject here about adultery, here on the Sermon on the Mount. We pick it up in verse number 27, and the Scripture says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what was said of old time. That's what the fathers and the religious leadership has held to. But I say unto you, Jesus is setting the issue straight. Thou shalt not commit adultery is what they've said all along. And it's true, and the Lord stands by that, but they had gotten away from the particularness of it, the detail of it. What God said when God gave it, when the Lord gave it there on Sinai to Moses, everything that was about it, those things had been lost. And listen to what he says. But I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, he gets down to that thing that it's not just on the outside, but it starts on the inside. That's the whole thing about the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and what he says about the cloak of sin. He reveals that our issue, mankind's issue, is a heart issue. Our heart, our soul is corrupt. In and of itself. He says, adultery can be committed in the heart. This word lust, and many times in the Scripture, this talk about lust, the word lust is a synonym for that of desire. But here, this particular word lust in the Greek, is to set the heart upon. That is, to long for. You can long for something in a right way. You can long for something in a wicked way. To covet, desire, or would fain is another way. Remember how the prodigal son would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat? He got so hungry that was looking good. And in this thing of adultery, the Lord says a man, and it can apply to a woman too, can go and be looking around at that which is not theirs. Those who are not theirs and can feign desire them in the heart. And he says it's adultery. Now, you know what? That's a private and personal thing. And if you and I take that and we boil that up in our hearts, look out, it's going to cause problems. It very well could manifest itself physically. The way of this world says it doesn't hurt to look. It does hurt to look in this wicked way. The Scripture says that our sisters in Christ should be, we could be considered as mothers and as sisters and as daughters in a pure way. And that's something that we've got to do and ask the Lord's help for and work for in our heart. But that's what we're commanded to do. And we're told so because the Lord knows in this old man it can be another way. And for ladies, the same thing is for you. You're to consider your brothers in Christ to be as fathers and as brothers and as sons in a pure way and not in a wicked way. And so the Lord makes this clear. He said it's a heart thing. It starts in the heart. In this, certainly pornography is addressed, isn't it? And we live in a world that we're bombarded with pornography. There is illicit and just the deep, terrible wickedness of pornography and the illicitness of it that we can become engaged in, and we need to beware. Every form of media that comes at us is going to throw pornography at us. We've got pornography that's thrown at us and we don't even know it. And we need to beware. Because for a man to lust after a woman or a woman to lust after a man, to desire to have them in an intimate way that only belongs in marriage, is wickedness and adulterous before God. May God help us. The Lord Jesus says here in verses 29 and 30, He says, "This is so bad that if your right eye or your right hand offend you, pluck them out, pluck your eye out, or cut off your hand." Now, I don't believe that the Lord is talking about that we should mutilate the body, but He's certainly making a point, I believe, that He speaks of the necessity of avoiding sin and how bad sin is against God. Sin is bad against God. It's wicked. It's evil. And we don't need to be found in it. And when we are, we need to confess it and repent of it before the Lord. If it's a private thing, deal with it between you and God. If it's a private thing between you and another, deal with it before God. If it's a public thing with you and another and others, deal with it publicly. But may God help us that we repent of our sin, because it'll eat us up. And especially these things of illicitness in this way. Sin is that bad and is to be avoided at all costs. It's not funny. It's not humorous. It's wickedness against God. If the cutting off of the hand or the plucking out of the eye could make the difference on whether or not you and I will sin against Him, then it would be worth it. But you know what? It won't do the trick, will it? Because right behind that right eye will be the left eye. And right behind that right hand would be the left hand. And look at the vehicle there. He's talking about adultery. And then how is it with adultery? Certainly we don't want to dwell on it, but how does it get started? With the eye. And then the hands and time physically get involved, don't they? And the body does. And I don't want to be vulgar in any way, but it's the truth. The Lord has told us these things for a reason. Our Lord is making a great and serious point that sin is that bad and is to be avoided at all cost. Along this line, the Apostle Paul says this, doesn't he? Look over here. You can hold your place here and look over here in Romans chapter 8. What is it that he says here? In Romans chapter 8, he says, the Scripture says in verse number 13, Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit," and that's what it's going to take, not by sheer grit, will, and determination of this flesh, because this flesh was no part of this, but through the Spirit, asking for the Lord's help, asking for the power of God, believing that the Lord will help, bringing every thought captive to the will of Christ, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You'll have a blessing from the Lord in the rest of this life. You and I will. And this word mortify is talking about becoming dead, to put to death, to kill. And so the Apostle Paul is saying what Jesus said, just in a different way. Don't let that hand have effect unto wickedness. Don't let this eye have pursuit unto wickedness. And again, we're bombarded with things in this world in an adulterous way. And again, this pornography and all that nakedness that's at hand. And just a blowing off, just a, well, what is it? It's an animal mentality that's at hand in our day, isn't it? and things that are righteous and things that are good and things that are of the Lord are made a laughing stock. And men are just told to pursue, do what you want to do, whatever feels good, just go ahead and do it. After all, after this life, you die anyway. In Colossians chapter 3, take a look over here. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, the scripture says here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify them, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Wanting something that God does not want for you and me. You know, you take a look at the Ten Commandments. The last commandment being that of covetousness, which even in the commandments turns to the issue of the heart. And you know what? I think you can take covetousness and go right down the line. You and I can take covetousness and go right down the line and say, God says this is the way it ought to be, but we want something else. Covetousness. God says order of speech which should be a certain way, and don't take God's name in vain because He won't hold those that take His name in vain guiltless. And we say, no, I want to talk another way. I want to speak another way that's in jive with the world. I want to speak another way that'll make a statement or an expression with the world. No, we need to listen to what the Lord says and believe Him. And Abide, he says, mortify. This word mortify is not the same in Romans 8:13, but it is meaning the same along the same line. To deaden, to subdue, to be dead. Make fornication dead. Make uncleanness in the body dead. Inordinate affection, may it die in us. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, may they die, and make the Spirit help us that they would die in us. Back in verse 31 of chapter 5 in Matthew, the Lord goes on here to say, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, continuing on with this of adultery, he put the punch in it and said, listen, adultery can be in the heart. So no doubt that the Lord said this and brought this to light. Said you self-righteous, even leadership of the Jews. See, the Lord knows the thoughts, doesn't He? He said you stand around and think that you're physically you're pure and all that, but in your heart you look on at those that you shouldn't be looking on, and you're sinning against God in your heart with them, and the Lord knows it. It hath been said, verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But the Lord says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, okay, there's an exception there, and this is talking about putting away, or divorce, which is related, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, I don't think, relative to other scriptures we're going to look at, that putting away is causing adultery, but I believe that indeed it's the setup for it. It's the setup for it. And this one that is, you know, the context here is a man putting away his wife, but this can go the other way too. We need to understand that. A wife can seek to put away her husband, to divorce her husband. But the Lord says here, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, unfaithfulness in the marriage, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Yeah, listen to it. He says, fornication is the only reason. That's intimacy, that's illicitness, a man and a wife pursuing those things are reserved for marriage, and the intimacy of the marriage, they pursue that with another outside of the marriage, or they've been found. Maybe there's an argument that they were found unfaithful before they were married and gave a testimony of otherwise. Said that's the only, any other cause, you're setting them up to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And that word committeth is important. There's only one reason for divorce, and that's physical fornication. Yet, as we're going to see, in the Scriptures, the Lord is always looking for reconciliation. That's always the plan of the Lord. But if I understand the Scripture right, there's only one reason for divorce. That's physical fornication. of one of the spouses. Fornication being that of harlotry or even incest or illicitness with another. It comes from a root word that's talking about to indulge in unlawful lust, that of intercourse or sex. It's very much connected again to that which is spiritual. Again, there's such a spiritual connection. How many times in the Old Testament, study into itself, that the Lord said of Israel that she had committed adultery against him? And then when Israel and the divided kingdom and Judah, and Brother Doug just brought this out recently, when Judah saw what happened to her sister, as the Lord said, then she did not beware, and she went down the same way, going against the Lord. The people indulging in physical adultery and then in spiritual, that right way that the Lord had given them in His law and His service, they went away from it in their hearts. There is such a thing as spiritual adultery. You as a member of Amsterdam Baptist Church, go over and join a Methodist church, it's spiritual adultery. You've been shown better things than that, as an example. Or Catholicism, or you name it. If one divorces their spouse for any other reason, then they are setting one another up. Those words, causeth her to commit adultery. If anyone marries one that has been divorced, then they commit adultery too. Hear that? That's what the Lord says. Isn't that what it says? They divorce their spouse. They're setting themselves up. If they marry another, it's adultery. They commit it. If the one that they divorced marries another, then the two of them commit adultery. And that's the way it is. In Matthew chapter 19, let's take a look over here. The Lord speaks more about this. And it's more plain. There's a greater detail here that we might understand what the Lord's dealing with and how this subject is. In Matthew 19, verse number 9. The Lord says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, okay, we saw that in Matthew 5, and shall marry another, the setup is they don't have that relationship in marriage anymore. There's been a divorce, which the Lord says shouldn't be. Okay, this putting away is the same as divorce. Except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. There's two, and they're married, and they're divorced, and then when they engage another, okay, and I'm not talking about engagement and like engagement of marriage, but I'm talking about and knowing one another, an intimacy, as the Scripture is going to see, we're going to see when they're joined together, adultery has been committed. And it's been committed by the one that they've gone to, it's been committed by them, and it's been committed against this one in the Lord. If the other one marries somebody, then it's even more multiplied. They commit adultery themselves against the one they've been divorced from. And that one that they've engaged themselves with has committed adultery too. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. The one that divorces and the one being divorced, if they marry another, commit adultery. In Mark chapter 10, and there's reasons for this. You know why there's reasons for this? Because as long as we've got our right mind, we never forget the past. Yeah, there's things, there's gaps, there's things. But you don't ever really forget everything. There's things in my life I wish I could forget that I cannot forget. And those things are corruptive to me now. And the Lord knows that. And especially in this thing of marriage, there is a reason for it. In chapter 10 of Mark, verse number 11, the Scripture says, here, and he saith unto them, Jesus does, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Put away of a wife, divorcing her, marrying another. The first marriage is ended by divorce. The marrying of another is at hand. And when that happens, she has committed adultery. That's what the Lord says. The one that divorces, verse number 12. And if the woman shall put away her husband, it works both ways, and be married to another, she committeth adultery against him, I think we could say, with the way the scriptures are reading. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And so now that's for the one that put away. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from a husband committeth adultery. And then in John chapter 8, I'll just remind you of this. Remember the woman taken in adultery? Brought there to the Lord, thrown down at his feet. And they, from old to young, they pointed their finger at her and railed on her and said she was taken in adultery in the very act. But the Lord dealt with her, and He was merciful with her, because you know the whole thing there. Remember how the Lord wrote on the ground? I'm thinking, I don't have this to be for sure, but I'm thinking that the Lord was writing on the law on the ground. And you know what the whole problem was there? And the way they tried to deal with that? The Lord, remember the Lord said to them, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." The Lord wasn't saying, if you're sinless, then you can judge her. I believe that what the Lord was saying is, you that are honest and true and without sin in this matter, you go ahead and judge her. Because you know what was missing? The man was missing. The man was missing. They were both adulterous. But their buddy, their friend, their uncle, their cousin, their daddy, their brother, whoever it was, they didn't bring him, but they brought the woman. And they were very much a respecter of person in that, and the Lord dealt with that. But see, what's the point? Both the man and the woman are subject, responsible, and accountable in these things. Hear that? Both the man and the woman are subject to, responsible for, and accountable in these things of adultery. Don't enter into marriage lightly. It is a very, very serious thing. And may we know that, and young people, may you know that, and may we who are married know that and remember that, and may we as a church and as the Lord's people remember that. Marriage is not a light thing. It is a serious thing. What does the Lord say through His apostles about adultery? In Romans chapter 7, there's a principle at hand. Let's go here that we might get it. There's a principle here in this passage. Romans chapter 7. Let's grab hold of the principle. And the Lord's speaking about the law and about salvation, about the grace of the Lord and such as that. But there's a principle here that the apostle refers to that is true and at hand. And Romans chapter 7, verse number 3. So then if... while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. Not that she's divorced and it's okay for her to marry. Or that they're divorced and it's okay for him to marry. But what's it say? So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. There's a principle at hand, and that's what we're after in this passage, is that the way the apostle mentions this, because it's understood, and it needs to be understood by us, that you're married. The way God looks at it, you're married till one of you dies. Yeah, now men bring in divorce, and there is that effect of the law of the land that is there. But really, in the mind of God, if you've been married, you're married to that first one in the eyes of God. Because, see, the principle is, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. We can say the same thing. While his wife liveth, and he be married to another woman, he shall be called an adulteress. Okay, that's the principle that's at hand. Because that's how serious God is about marriage, and that's how serious he is about adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, period, is what the Lord says. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh, we read them the other afternoon, adultery is a work of the flesh, not the work of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's look over here. Young people, you especially, you turn over here and read this. Listen to what the Lord says about it. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. That's where that intimacy is reserved for, is marriage. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. That's where the nakedness between a man and a woman is reserved for, is marriage. That's ordained by God. And there's not a thing wrong with it. Anywhere else, it is dishonorable. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But listen, whoremongers, or if you will, fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. Because there are those that just go and they marry, and they go out and engage with others, and they commit adultery. And they divorce, and they engage with others and commit adultery. And then we're going to take a look about that here in a minute, but about how that all reckons here. But adultery will be judged by God. It will be. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, he says of those that doubt the Lord and those that are like wolves in sheep's clothing, that they are those that have eyes full of adultery. They're looking to have others, and if you will, in a sense, consume them on their own lusts. In James chapter 4, verse number 4, the apostle writes to us saying that, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with God? There's that spiritual aspect that if we're a friend of the world, if we buddy up to the world and we suck up to the things of the world and make them preeminent in our lives, we're viewed by the Lord as being adulterers and adulteresses when we disobey what He says and the way that He says we should go. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, 4. I know this is long, but hang in here with me, because these things are very important. Next, I want to talk about committing adultery and living in adultery. And there's dispute of this amongst the brethren. That gnat's bugging me. There's a dispute amongst brethren about this, and you need to understand. And we need to find out what to believe from the Lord. We need to believe what the Lord thinks. But there are those that think that that folks live in adultery, and I haven't seen that. And I think there is a way that folks can, but not all adultery is living in adultery. We commit sins. We can be found continually committing sins. And so, in this thing of committing adultery and living in adultery, this is where I'm at with it, okay? The way somebody lives in adultery is they are one who is married and has continual extramarital affairs, fornication with others. The fornication is the illicitness between the two, the intimacy between the two that shouldn't be. That's fornication. And so when adultery happens by fornication happening between two that shouldn't be being intimate like that. So you have someone that's married and they've got someone on the side. They're living in adultery. They continually commit adultery against God and against their spouse. They're married. They give the show of being married. And I'm of the opinion that this is so and would be applied even if they take up, as we hear the wickedness in our day, they take up with somebody of the same gender as they. It's fornication. That is abomination, and it is adulterous to boot. Because the design of the Lord and the satisfying of the flesh that the Lord has designed, and that which He has designed us for procreation, that's supposed to be satisfied in marriage only, and that's it, and not any other way but marriage. And so one who lives in adultery is one that is, if they're married and they have extramarital affairs or fornication with others, but they yet remain married to their spouse and they live in adultery. Adultery is just perpetual with them all the time. And they live in adultery. Otherwise, the way I see the scripture reckoning it is that the rest is the committing of adultery or the physical act, that fornication that happens between two. And that is the commission of adultery. It's just like if you would go and steal something. That's what's happening, is you're stealing something or coveting something unto sin and wickedness. The committing of adultery is accomplished by the committing of fornication while one or both parties are married. Two things must be at hand for adultery to happen: marriage and fornication, or this joining together. The commission of adultery is so by someone married coming together, those are the words of the scripture, with anyone other than their spouse. The married person has committed adultery against God and their spouse. We've seen that in the scriptures, haven't we? In the case the other is not married, the married person engages or joins himself with the unmarried person, they've committed adultery against God too. We've seen that, haven't we? If the other person is also married, you got two that are married to their own spouse and they have to do with each other, now they've committed adultery against their spouses and against God. And again, as I mentioned, if they do so with someone of the same gender, it is also, it's fornication. That's the act. It's adultery is a result because marriage is involved, and it's also an abomination before the Lord. You know, we live in a day that people are taught and it's promoted and it's just told, and our children will be sold a bill of goods to just live like a bunch of animals. We're not to live that way. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. And that's the reason these things are so bad. And be warned, may we be warned. May God help us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, the scripture says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined," or coming together, "unto his wife, and in that they two shall be one flesh." Because see, that's what happens when two join together. They become one flesh. There's other verses that tell about that. In Matthew chapter 19, turn over here, I especially want us to read these scriptures that the Lord Jesus spoke himself. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife." That's that cleaving, that's that joining. And they twain shall be one flesh. The two become one by that joining. You know, that's manifested in children, isn't it? Two come together, and a child is brought forth. And that child carries the marks of both parents. That's the design of the Lord. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And this is reiterated again in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. "Wherefore," the Lord Jesus says, "wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." The Lord Jesus Christ added this to this to make it emphatic about how it is. What God has joined together in marriage, let not a man put it apart. Because God doesn't view it to be apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, look at this. See, this is another principle that we need to understand here in relationship to this. All these things are connected and related and give us the big picture of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16, listen to this. "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" Yeah, just one fling. In that intimacy, there's a joining that happens that is physical and emotional and spiritual. Now, granted, people might not even be saved, but it has a detriment to that end. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. One spirit, rather. That's what the Lord says is happening. One flesh. The Lord's command and expectation is that marriages never be broken. But mankind does so by divorce, fornication, and adultery. God says marriage is for life. Reconciliation is always the command and expectation of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reconciliation is always the command and the expectation of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Same thing with the husband. Don't let him depart from his wife. But and if she or he depart, because the Lord knows what happens, this isn't an allowance to do so. But if he or she depart, let her remain, let him remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Divorce is not an option with the Lord. Marriage is for lifetime. And the Lord's expectation is that they be married for life. If there is a dividing, if there is a divorce, if there is a separation, the Lord's expectation is that they be reconciled. If there is a divorce, the Lord's expectation is that they be reconciled unless they've been married to another. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, tells us of what the Lord says about that. It tells about one that's married, a couple that's married, and the husband becomes displeased, and he gives this one, a woman, a writing of divorcement. They divorce. And then she goes on to another man and marries him. And in that writing of divorcement and all that, there's some things that are said there that might be confusing to us. And you can read it, and if you've got questions about it, I want you to ask. But it says here in verse number 4, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again if that second guy divorced her, or she divorced him, or even if he died. The Lord says, don't go back to the first. It says in verse number 4 of Deuteronomy 24, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled or she is known by that second man. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So the Lord says, be reconciled to who you've got. But when marriage enters in, then stay with that. A summary, if you will, of what the Lord expects. A married person joined to an unmarried, they've committed adultery. The action is to repent to God, to their spouse and church, and reconcile with the spouse. That's what the Lord expects. Hear that? Someone married is joined together with someone that's unmarried. Adultery has been committed by them both. And the action that's expected of the Lord is repent to God and repent to the spouse and repent to the church and reconcile with the spouse. If you can't reconcile and there's a divorce, then what the Lord's expectation is then, he doesn't expect for that to happen, but if that happens, he's given us indication in the Scripture that the only place that they can go is to be that's pleasing to him is to be reconciled back together again in marriage. That's it. With the same one, or don't marry until the spouse dies. If either person marries again, okay, that is the commission of adultery. When the marriage is consummated, adultery has been committed. But it's that act. It's that consummation of that marriage. And then what the Lord expects then is, stay married. That's what the Lord expects. If either of those original two marry again, it's a commission of adultery. Repent to God and stay in this marriage until you die. That's what the Lord expects. Oh, it's a complicated thing, isn't it? Don't divorce and marry the first spouse again, which I read to you there in Deuteronomy. Consideration number two, a married person joined to another married person. Adultery has been committed. They're to be reconciled one with their own spouse. That's what the Lord expects. If they divorce, they're not to marry anybody else. Only to be reconciled to that one that they were first married to. If one of them marries, then they're to repent before God and stay in that marriage, not go back to the first. That's what the Lord expects. If a divorced person is joined to another unmarried person, no marriage, but just a divorced person joins to another unmarried person, adultery has been committed. Action, repent to God and stop fornicating. If a divorced person marries to another previously unmarried person, there's a commission of adultery. Adultery has been committed. What's the action? Repent to God and the church and stay in that marriage till you die. Because see, marriage is holy. And marriage is of the Lord. And when people engage in marriage, the Lord's expectation is to stay right there. It's been told about missionaries that would go, and it would be certainly a complicated thing. And they go to these people that have, there's polygamy involved, and they say that the people are saved, and or there's been marriage and divorce and remarriage and all that kind of thing. And those missionaries try to straighten all that out. Have them divorce their present wife and go back to their original wife and all that. That's not of the Lord. They haven't read their Bible. What the Lord says, and what the Lord says is you stay right where you're at. Not anything sinful, not to be twisted into anything, but where the marriage you're in, that's where the Lord expects you to stay. And until there's the death of one another, of one of the spouses. I know that's complicated. I thought about getting the board up here, but it made me ill to think about it. The church's position, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at here. What's the church's position? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9, I wrote to you in an epistle, the apostle writes, not to company with fornicators. And see, that's what's happened. Fornication has been committed with someone that's married. And that resulted in adultery. Okay? And he says, but I now have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. What's the church's position on adultery? Well, that's it right there. There's been an act of adultery committed. Should the marriage at hand be broken up? No. That marriage needs to continue on. There needs to be forgiveness asked for before God, and if either one of those are a member of the church, before the church. But that adultery can't be stood for. And it was an act of adultery, not living in adultery. And that's what's at hand. And just like if it would be public that someone would steal, the church is not to be keeping company with a brother that is a thief. And the same kind of things at hand. The church is to deal with it or they're to repent. And so the church's stand is simple, and there it is. Now, all that being said, let it be known that adultery is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. And the Lord has written to us about it that we might know the truth. And He's given us understanding, provision in it, that we might know how to deal with it when it would come our way or even come our way as a church. Okay? You know, there's forgiveness and salvation, isn't there? When someone's not saved, they can be forgiven of their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, can't they? Through repentance and faith. Not seeking to cover their sins or hide their sins, but confessing and forsaking their sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look right over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those that do those things and continually pursue those things. A continual pursuer of adultery. A wicked man that all he wants to do is go and seduce women, women that are single or women that are married, and all he wants to do is check them off on his list. Do you believe and know that there's people like that? There are. I've known some of them. He's a continual adulterer, a fornicator, a wicked man. You know the Lord can save him? He can save him. He can save him. But if he continues on in that and stays in that, he is not saved. But when the Lord saves him, he'll turn from it. None of these inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's salvation. There's forgiveness of sin, forgiveness even of adultery and salvation. The Lord can forgive every sin. He can. And He's able. In salvation, there's forgiveness. And you know what? There's forgiveness after salvation too, isn't there? Remember how it is? You know the account over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named amongst the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. What's going on there? They committed fornication. They joined together. A man with his father's wife. That's adultery. And you know what? The apostle wrote to them and told them that they needed to deal with it. And he said here in verse number 3, "For I verily, as absent in the body and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, on the day of the Lord Jesus." They dealt with him, didn't they? And you know what? There was a blessing in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to this. There is forgiveness after salvation. This man began to behave in a wicked way, very much like he was not saved. And then here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see, verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He was removed from the body for his fornication, for his adultery. And he was repentant. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow." He was genuinely sorrow for his wickedness and sin and the stand of the church against him. There's forgiveness after salvation, isn't there? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He, that is the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's able to. I just want to remind you this, in Galatians chapter 6, and please take a look over here, and may the Lord help us to be spiritual in these things. Spiritual, the way the Lord thinks about it. Brethren, in verse number 1 of Galatians 6, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, have understanding about the Word of God. Have a desire to do what the Lord says is right. Have a desire to stand for what the Lord says is the truth. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." The church at Corinth, they weren't bearing the burden of that man's sins. They thought that they were so spiritual and self-righteous that they just, I don't know, evidently thought that it was just a big joke, or they were just so big and forgiving that they didn't deal with him in the church. The apostle told them that their boasting was not right. Okay? We need to consider, as sin would come about, that we can be subject. I can be subject to commit adultery against Clarissa. I don't want to, but I'm subject to. Each one of you are subject to commit adultery or fornication. We're subject to. And so it's not a thing that, well, I wouldn't have done that. Certainly we all might do that. For a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Bear one another's burdens, and then bear our responsibility individually too, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, in the committing of that adultery, there's baggage. In the committing of that theft, there's baggage. In pursuing a covetous way, there's baggage. We're going to reap what we sow. A person sows a bunch of wickedness and deception and all that in their young life. They're going to reap that. But for example, I'm thinking of a guy that claimed bankruptcy, and now he's financially he's on top of the world. But he always has to tell that he went bankrupt. It won't ever leave him. Did you claim bankruptcy? And even as wealthy as he is, he's got to say, yep, it never goes away. And the Lord knows that, and that's the reason that we're warned. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, listen to what the Lord says, and apply the word of the Lord to our lives, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, church, we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. To be honest and to be understanding what the will of the Lord is and the truth of God's Word, but to stand for what God says is right and to speak that truth in love. But to take it and apply it to our lives, to our families, to our church, in the way the Lord would be pleased. I appreciate your patience tonight, and I know that that was a long message, but we want to take a look at the whole thing, and just so we can understand what the Lord says about adultery. Again, only those that commit adultery by being married or pursuing those who are married continually, those are those that live in adultery. But there's not any wording in the Scripture that talks about living in adultery. There's the committing of adultery. And it's like a sin, just like other sins are. Committing a theft, or the committing of taking God's name in vain, or there are instances, and we can have a pattern of those things, or we can just do them once and yet be found guilty. And we need to repent of it, any of our sin, and get it right with the Lord as His people.